Now we're going to look in Romans chapter 5 briefly, and then into 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And I want to think with you about the idea of reconciliation, of being reconciled. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says, "But God commends his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Now, if you just looked at that and you didn't know the relationship of God and Christ, you might say, how does God's love be demonstrated by somebody else dying? I love you, so I'm going to make somebody else die for you. There's a very important connection, a very important link that is given to us in the next verse, or the next two verses. Christ died for us. And then he says, much more than being now justified by his, that is Christ's blood, his death, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Now, I'm going to draw attention tonight to a number of these incidences in these verses where Paul very clearly gives a logical argument, a progression of thought. And I hope we understand this, that God intends you to use your mind, your understanding, to reason, to understand the truth. And so he says, Christ died for us. And then if Christ died for us, and if we have become justified, if we have become cleared from all our sin through his death, well, he says, much more than being now justified, we shall be saved from wrath through him. So these verses are really an assurance to someone who has gotten saved, someone who has accepted the gospel. He says, if when we were sinners, he died for us, if when we were enemies, we were reconciled, well, how much more now are we safe, now that we are his and he has embraced us in his love? And so, for those of you who have accepted the Lord Jesus as your Savior, this is a very logical conclusion to come to. If he was willing to save you when you were in your sins, without any relationship to God, how much more now are you going to be guaranteed security in his salvation? And so, I want to think with you primarily about this idea of being reconciled. We're going to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, which gives a more detailed explanation of God reconciling people to himself. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Now in Romans 5, the emphasis was on God's love to us. In 2 Corinthians 5, it's on the emphasis is on Christ's love for us. And so it says in verse 14, and again, Paul is making a very clear line of argument down through the verses. He says, for, and this is really an explanation of why we behave the way we do as gospel preachers. Sometimes people think that those who preach the gospel and come around and knock on people's doors and speak to them, they're fanatical people. You know, they should be minding their own business and letting people live their own lives and meet God on whatever terms they want to meet God on. Well, he says, if you think we're a fanatic, you know, just a lunatic, we're doing this for God's sake. We're doing it for God because God wants you to be saved. So he says, for, verse 14, the love of Christ constrains us because we thus judge that if one died for all, then were all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth, or should no longer, live unto themselves, but unto him who died for them and rose again. Now, there's a number of conclusions or implications that are drawn through the passage. I'm not going to go through all of these details, but I'll read the verses first, and then we'll pick up some of the line of thought. He says, "Wherefore, henceforth, or from now on, we know no one after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now, henceforth, know we him no longer. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, or a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God." Now, here's where we get into this emphasis on reconciliation. "Who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and has given to us," that is those who are now saved, "the ministry of reconciliation, to wit," or that is, "that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing or charging their trespasses unto them, and has committed unto us the word," or the message, "of reconciliation. Now then," and this is the same word again, therefore, "we are ambassadors for Christ." Now, let me just pause to emphasize this. I think I mentioned it one night earlier in the meetings. Even though we're just ordinary people, when we speak the gospel, we are acting in the capacity as an ambassador. We're not just speaking for ourselves or from ourselves. We are conveying a communication to you from God. We are ambassadors for Christ. And so he says, "as though God did beseech you through us." So can you grasp this? God is speaking to you. God is communicating to you through us. And we pray you in Christ's stead. We're standing here in place of the Lord Jesus. If the Lord Jesus were here, he would be saying, "Be reconciled to God. Be reconciled." And so we are doing it on his behalf. So then the last verse gives an explanation for the basis of this. "For he that is God made him," that is the Lord Jesus, "to be sin for us who knew no sin," that is Christ who knew no sin, "that we might be made," or become, "the righteousness of God in him." Now I'm going to read the first two verses of chapter 6 as well. "We then, as workers together with him," with God, with Christ, "beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain or to no effect. For," he says, "I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in a day of salvation have I succored," or "helped thee." And then he gives this final conclusion. "Behold, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation." Now maybe I should start at the very end just to encourage you to listen very carefully tonight. God wants to assure us that while the gospel is being preached, while the gospel is being spoken throughout the world, really until the Lord Jesus comes back to the world, now is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time, which means he's willing to accept you. And then if you go back to the verse before that, he says, this is quoting from the Old Testament, "for he says, I have heard you. I have heard you." Now what does that imply? I have heard you. That means someone has asked for help. Someone has called out to him for salvation. So he's really giving us an invitation here. He says, I'm listening for you. I am listening for you to call on me. I am listening for you to want to be reconciled with God. In a day of salvation, have I succored you? That's a word we don't use in normal language. It just means to help. In a day of salvation, in a day of saving, I have helped you. I have rescued you. So let's go back then and think about some of these verses before. In verse 14, he says, the love of Christ constrains us. Now, Paul is saying, I can't help but speak about the Lord Jesus. I can't help but talk about him and give you this message, because I have come to understand the greatness of his love. And the greatness of his love is in this expression. If one died for all. Now let's understand that this tells us very clearly that the Lord Jesus died for the sake of every person that is in the world who is a sinner. There is no limit to his love. So please, tonight, don't think, I don't know, salvation is for other people. I can't get it. It's not for me. It is for you. He died for all. Why would he die for all if he didn't want to save you? If he wasn't interested in you being brought back to God to be safe in his salvation? His love is the guarantee in that he died, is that guarantee that it's for all. But at the same time, it also makes this very clear implication that if he died for all, then everybody, as he says here, everybody died or everybody is dead. What does he mean by that? It means every one of us are under the condemnation of death. None of us are going to make it on our own. None of us are going to be accepted with God on our own recognizance, on who we are or what we are. And so this is telling us there is a hope, but it's also telling us there is no other hope. And so he's laying out a very important framework for us to reason, to understand the terms of reconciliation. And that he died for all, that they who live, that is those who accept the gospel and embrace the Lord Jesus, that they should no longer live unto themselves, but unto him who died for them and rose again. Now, this is an implication that's more for each one here who's saved tonight. God doesn't intend you to live the way you lived before you were saved. He doesn't intend you to live a self-focused, all-for-yourself kind of life. In fact, this is identifying, this is the reason why we're under judgment. This is the reason for the condemnation of God, is because we live for ourselves. We don't live for God. We don't live to honor God or please God. We live to please ourselves. And so that self-seeking, self-gratifying kind of life is actually saying, and I'm not going to go into all the verses in the Bible that would prove this, it's actually saying, I'm God of my own world. I'm first in my world. I'm living for myself. And we're pushing God off his throne. And God will not accept that. God will not honor that. It brings his judgment. And so then we come down to verse 17 and says, "So if anyone is in Christ, if someone accepts the gospel, they become in a relationship with the Lord Jesus, and they're actually part of a new creation." Now, in other places in the Bible, that's described as being born again. A new life is begun within us, and we are in a new creation that is not corrupted by sin. But I want to emphasize and think about reconciliation. What does it mean, reconciliation, or to be reconciled? Usually when we talk about being reconciled, we talk about two people who had a fight for some reason. And sometimes it's more one-sided than other. Sometimes it's quite mutual, where each one has done things that hurt the other and you're no longer friends. Reconciliation is the removal of the enmity and the bringing back to friendship. But it's interesting, in the Bible, there are really two different words for reconciliation. The word that the way I just described it, of two people who were enemies at war and so on, reconciling together, becoming friends again, that word is never used of God reconciling us. Because God has never hated you. God has never been your enemy. God has always loved you. And so in the Bible, reconciliation of God reconciling us to himself, it's always God who takes the initiative. God doesn't want to be enemies. He wants us to be his friends. And so it's a one-sided enmity where we, whether we are aware of it or not, in every sin that we commit, we are pushing God away. We are expressing hostility to what God is. We are showing enmity for what God is and for his nature and being. And yet God is not content to leave us and abandon us to perish. And so it says here, God has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and has given to us this ministry of reconciliation, which is really that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. Now, what does that really mean? It means that although my sins, your sins, bring us under judgment, God is holding back that judgment. God is not holding your sins against you tonight. He is seeking reconciliation. And he has done everything that is possible from his side for you to be reconciled. He sent his own son to actually represent you on the cross and to die on your behalf. Very often in a time of attempts to reconcile, there often needs to be a mediator. And this is another word that comes into the picture. Very often a mediator is needed because both sides, have this animosity and these issues. And so the mediator will go to one and he will speak to the one side and he will say, well, what are the terms? What will you accept? And then he will take that to the other person. He will represent that one to the other one. And as that go-between, he will work out the terms that both can accept and find a grounds of reconciliation. But when it comes to God and us, God has taken all the steps. He has taken all the initiative to make it right. How could it be any more right than his own son made sin for you, for me? The very sins that God would have to judge me for, he made him sin for me. That means he made him accountable. It was as if it were his sins. And the Lord Jesus on the cross, the one who it says who knew no sin, who had never, never experienced sinning against God, who had never done anything that would displease God or cause a ripple in that relationship, the one who alone would have perfect right to, after having lived his beautiful, pure life on earth, his compassionate life, his righteous life, he could have just ascended back to the Father and been joyfully received as a perfect man that God would honor. But instead of that, God committed him to this great work of going to Calvary. And there the Lord Jesus stood there in my place. He stood there in your place. And he accepted the guilt, the punishment, the shame, everything that belongs to our sin. And he endured it for our sakes. No wonder Paul says, the love of Christ constrains me. I cannot be silent. When someone has loved me so much to die on my behalf, to bring me to God. And he did it for you as well. So I cannot be silent. I cannot remain silent. I must tell you what he has done for you. And he assures us in this passage that God himself was in this. It wasn't just Christ, doing this shuttle diplomacy back. God, will you accept this? If I do this, if I, do this with these people, and if they do so much, will you be satisfied? At the cross, he satisfied God in all his claims. And so this is where we come to this point, because many people struggle with this. They say, if Christ died for our sins, why isn't everybody automatically saved? It's because you, from within yourself, need to be reconciled. You need to honestly accept your own guilt. Acknowledge it. And God is just waiting for you to be honest. And he's waiting for you to come and to say, save me. To trust in him, that this is his love for you. As he has done this on your behalf, God has now proclaimed a day of salvation. And we are here for this express purpose. As ambassadors, as those speaking to you tonight, I am very confident that what I am saying tonight has the authority of heaven behind it. And that God will honor the message of the gospel that tells you you can be saved. You can be reconciled to God. He wants you to be reconciled to God. And he's just waiting to hear from you. So will you tonight be reconciled to him?
Book of Genesis, please. Chapter 22. Verse 1. Genesis 22 and verse 1. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt or test Abraham, and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes, and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father? And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told them of, and Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand, and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven, and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram, caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Now the book of Romans for one verse. Chapter 8. Verse 32. Verse 31 says, "If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" Lord, bless to us the reading of his word, what we've listened to already. Thinking of this little portion today, and as I reread it this afternoon, a little phrase is repeated in here. Maybe you've noticed it before, but I never had. And it's this little phrase. It's found in verse 6 and verse 8. They went both of them together. They went both of them together. That's quite amazing when you think of that. And I'd like to look at that, would be my main point tonight, but we're going to look at other things before we get there. I'd like to look at Abraham and Isaac as they were together. The father and the son, they were together. They lived together. They dwelt together. They were together. And when we think of God and the Lord Jesus, well, they were together always. The Lord Jesus wasn't ever created. He always was. And so God, the Father, and the Lord Jesus, the Son, were always together. And then they went together. Abraham and Isaac, they went together. They began the journey together. That's verse number 6. They took the knife and they went both of them together. They went together. And then there's something here that I tried to figure out this afternoon, but I don't even know. I'm not even going to pretend to know. But Abraham says it. He says this. He said to the young men, "I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again." And I don't understand it, and I'm not going to pretend to, but I know this, that when the Lord Jesus Christ offered himself without spot to God, he worshiped God. And I know that God glorified his Son. And I can't enter into that. That's holy ground. It's over my head. But I was appreciating that today. So we're not going to talk about that, but something for you to think about. And then they return together. They come again together. Things that the Father and the Son did together. But before we consider that, I want to consider a little bit about the Father and the Son and where they went. God told Abraham to go to the land of Moriah. To Mount Moriah is where they ended up, I would take it. But Moriah, I looked it up in the dictionary today, that means this, provided by God. Provided by God. And so God is calling Abraham and commanding Abraham to take him to a place that was provided by God. Interesting, isn't it? How God is always in the picture and how God is in control. And so now God calls Abraham to go to this mountain in the land that was provided by God. And the Jews seem to think that that's where David had bought the threshing floor and where Solomon built the temple was on the same mountain. Could be. Couldn't prove it for sure, but that's what one dictionary said. Could it even be maybe where Calvary was? A land that was provided by God. And so then we look at the Father just for a little bit. Interesting, as I read through this, it almost seems like the Father prepared everything. It almost, here, if you read it right, Abraham took care of everything. He said he rose up early in the morning. You know why he rose up early? He couldn't sleep. He couldn't sleep. Could you sleep as a parent? If God just told you to take your only son? Now we know Abraham had other sons and other family. But Isaac was the promised one. He was the one that God was talking about. He was the only one, the special one. And now the one that God had promised him, God says, "You take him and you kill him. You offer him up to me, just for me, as a burnt offering." And I can just enter into the heart of Abraham. He couldn't sleep. Sometimes as we preach the gospel and we get people on our mind that aren't saved, we can't sleep. And here's Abraham. He rose up early. He couldn't sleep. He got the donkey ready. He got his young men up. He got Isaac. And they clave the, he says, and clave the wood for the burnt offering. I almost wonder if Abraham didn't do that too. Maybe he got them people to help him, but I was just appreciating it. The father took care of everything. And so he got the wood. What else did they do? They rose up and they went. And the time came and Abraham took the wood and he put it on his son. And he took the fire in his hand and he took a knife. And so the father is doing everything. He made all the preparation. He made all the provision. And as I thought about the gospel tonight, I couldn't help but think of God preparing everything for that time of Calvary, for the appointed time when his son would be offered there, where he'd offer himself without spot to God. And how God had prepared everything along the way. Even all of his dealings with men, even from Adam, God was preparing this world for Calvary. He provided it all. He prepared it all. Nothing took God by surprise. It was all planned. It was all prepared for. And so here's Abraham, and he's going. But then I think of the son. His only son. You know, when Abraham, when God told him to take now thy son, if his mind was quick, you know, I bet he was wondering which one. Or maybe he knew in his heart which one God was talking to, but then God specified. He says, thy only son, Isaac. And I wonder what went through his heart. I know what went through Abraham's heart. Isaac. Isaac. The one that is submissive, the one that is obedient. We never read of Isaac being rebellious. The one that was submissive, the one that was obedient, the one that was promised, the one that was willing, the one that trusted in God. Him? His only son. And then we think of the Lord Jesus, and we think of John chapter 3. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. You see, Isaac was the heir. He was the promised one. Is it where he was going to pass on Abraham's name? And the Lord Jesus Christ, the promised one, the heir of all things, the willing one, the submissive one, the obedient one, the one that was altogether lovely. That's a picture of the Son. The Father and the Son. But then they went together. They went. Together. How can two walk together except they be agreed? How can they? They can't. Abraham and Isaac were agreed. They were agreed. God and the Lord Jesus Christ were agreed. They were of one mind. That Calvary should take place. That the death should be accomplished. They were of one mind. There was a singleness there. But they went together. When did they go together by themselves? Well, it says they went with the young men. It was the third day. Abraham saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go yonder. Worship. Come again. So now they're alone. They're alone. I want you to think of God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ alone at Calvary. Just the two of them. Oh, at the Last Supper, there was the 12, wasn't there? And they're going a little closer to Calvary, and Judas leaves, and then there's only 11. And then Peter and James and John, they're in the garden, there's down to 3. And then they all forsake him and flee. They're all gone. And I know and you know that at Calvary there was a great mob watching what was taking place. But as God laid the punishment for sin upon the sin bearer, it was alone. He was there. He was alone. But they went together. They went together. That's touching tonight. They were of one mind that this should be done. You know, Abraham didn't tell Isaac right away. Naturally speaking, maybe there was a lot of reasons. Maybe Isaac could outrun him. Maybe Isaac was stronger than the old man. But you know, they're going now and they're alone. And the heart of Isaac is opening up here, isn't it? I believe he thought about this question for a long time. But he didn't ask him and ask his dad in front of the servants. He says, "Dad, we've got the wood and we've got the fire. But where's the lamb? Where's the lamb?" And God, and then Abraham just says, "God will provide himself a lamb." Isaac believed him. That's the type of boy Isaac was. He was obedient. He was willing. Abraham's God was Isaac's God. He trusted God. After all, this is a place that was provided by God. It was Mount Moriah. And so if God can provide the place, God can provide the sacrifice. And if God can provide the sacrifice, God can be satisfied, can He? And that's what salvation is about. God has provided the place at Calvary. God has provided the sacrifice, and that He spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. And God provides satisfaction tonight. Satisfaction for our sin. But they went together. So there they go. They're at the place now. And it doesn't say that Abraham had to wrestle Isaac down to tie him up. Isaac willingly laid down and willingly allowed Abraham to bind him. To bind him. Could you do that? I dare say there wouldn't be one of us that would be on the run down the mountain. But not Isaac. He reverenced his father. He loved his father. He trusted his father. And he lay down. And Abraham bound him. Trying to think how the Lord Jesus was bound. He told those of authority, He said, "You'll have no power at all except it was given to you of my Father." The Lord Jesus was obligated by His own word, wasn't He? Cords couldn't bind Him. Nails couldn't hold Him to the cross. But it was His love to His God and love for us. Friend, I hope you're listening tonight. This is a tremendous picture of Christ in the Old Testament. Tremendous. So now they're going and they're both of them are together. So they were together. I was thinking of the Lord Jesus as the eternal Son of God. Always together with God. God knowing Him inside and out, and He knowing God inside and out. And they were unified. They were one. Never was any different. Never could be any different. They were always of the same mind, of the same will. of the same thought. They were always together. And they went together. And when we preach this, we always preach about the ram that was caught in the thicket. And I'm gonna leave that out tonight. Because my focus is the Father and the Son together. I will say this about that. Randy Beers from La Crosse, he died now. But Al Christofferson was preaching one night on this chapter. And Randy was sitting in the meeting and he was saved that night. And after the meeting, he said he had gotten saved and we took him out to Perkins and wanted to hear how he was saved. And this is what he said. Kind of a gruff fellow. He cleaned up nice. But he said this: if the ram was good enough for the kid, the Lord Jesus is good enough for me. That's what he said. Is Christ good enough for you? Christ has satisfied God. They went together. And there at Calvary, there was no substitute for the Savior. He was a substitute. And there at Calvary, the wrath of Almighty God fell. But I was thinking, I got ahead of myself. I missed one point. I should have looked at my notes. They're going together. And I'm thinking of Abraham for 3 days. What's going through his mind? God wants me to kill my son. And I can just see him meditating on it. And he's running this through his mind, how this is all going to go and how this is all going to take place. And he's running it through his mind and the sorrow is filling his soul. He only knew for 3 days. And there he is, and he's in agony in his own soul about it. And he's thinking about the method, so he's meditating on it. And then there's the method. It's a method of sacrifice. And not just sacrifice, a burnt offering. One that was all for God. God wanted Isaac. He wanted Abraham too. This was a test for Abraham. But he wanted everything. Burnt offerings were all for God. Oh, but then there was the manner, there was the slaying of his son with a knife. Can't imagine. And then I thought about God. From before the foundation of the world, Calvary was appointed and planned. And then I wondered, did God sorrow as he thought about it? We have to be careful when we imagine what God is like. But the Lord Jesus was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And the Lord Jesus wept over the people. And the Lord Jesus had compassion. And God is not some feelingless force. God is love. And he loved the Son first and foremost. And he loved you and I. And that's the purpose of Calvary. And that's the purpose of this burnt offering at Calvary, if I could put it that way. Where the Lord Jesus offered himself without spot to God and satisfied God first and foremost. And God is completely satisfied with him. And now God can forgive us because the penalty has been paid. It's already paid, friend. The sacrifice is completed. And so they were together. They went together. They worshiped together. But they returned together. Oh, they came back down, didn't they? From the mountain. And it reminds me of the resurrection. Oh, the reality of them together again. Forever. And I pictured this. What went through the heart of Abraham when he saw the ram in the thicket? You talk about jump for joy. You talk about the meaning of the name of the land provided by God. There it is. Imagine Isaac there when he saw the ram. What do you think went through his heart? Dad said God would provide a lamb. And I was thinking of the resurrection. That day at Calvary that was anticipated from the eternity past, and you can't understand that, neither can I. But it's the focal point of not only creation, but it's the focus point of eternity. And there the focus is on Calvary, and now it's finished, and now it's accomplished, and Christ has died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and now God raises Him from the dead. I was trying to enter into the joy in heaven. That which was from eternity promised is now complete and will never be separated again. The Father and the Son. They went together. They went together. I hope you can see, friend, tonight the magnitude of Calvary for you. Never mind this whole lost world. You need to be reconciled as an individual. You heard about that already. And that's why Christ died upon the cross. Listen to this now. I'm going to tie in with my brother here at the end. So that you and God could be together. Together. Reconciled. Forever. God is satisfied with Christ tonight, friend. Trust Him for your soul's salvation. Be saved tonight.